Well, it's natural for us to be attracted to charismatic figures, leaders who articulate their cause and do so with passion. Welcome back to What We Believe and Why. We're looking at heresy and how we can sometimes get swayed into things that aren't quite scriptural just because of who's presenting it. But Paul's got some interesting things to say about that. Here's George as we explore this topic further.
We're looking at Montanism, an early heresy in the church, and we asked this question just before the break. Does it mean that anything that smacks of the supernatural and the presence of the Holy Spirit is untrustworthy or heretical? No, it doesn't. But it should put us on guard not to be swept away by showmanship, drama, and the purported voice of God speaking through charismatic leaders in the church. Paul teaches balance and discernment on prophecy. He says this, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good." That from 1 Thessalonians 5. Yet there are sects all over the world that regularly claim to prophesy from the Holy Spirit in ways that are flat out contradictory to what Scripture says. If you ask them how they can do that, they will say this is a new word for a new time. This is the Montanist heresy. And it brings us now to humanism and theism. Do you recall Jean-Jacques Rousseau, Voltaire, and the French Enlightenment? They are key elements in the growth of humanism, sometimes also called modernism. Without getting mired in specifics, let me suggest that beyond the heresies that we have already reviewed, and aware that each of these has appeared again in new guises, there is a wider battle underway in the church and in the culture. This battle shapes the language, nature, and understanding of many of our debates, and it is the battle between humanism and theism. And there are two layers to this contest. We'll address the most recent first. The older, lingering layer will be addressed shortly in a severe critique. To oversimplify a bit, humanists tend to be atheists, agnostics, and deists. Deists are people who believe that there is a God, but he made the universe and then set it aside and paid no more personal attention to it. Humanists believe man is the measure of all things, meaning that there is no external standard by which we live, such as from God, but that all standards, including our moral values, come from humans, arise from our circumstances, and may differ depending upon needs and choices. Theists, on the other hand, tend to believe that God is the measure of all things, not man, that God communicates his will and law through revelation, and he holds humans accountable to it. In effect, he is the external standard by which we live. Both the humanists and theists have able proponents of their worldview, some quite winsome on both sides, others quite mean or condescending, again, on both sides. Not a surprise. I want us to be conscious of how much we are the descendants of debates that have been underway not just for years, but for centuries. Let's start with humanism. I consider myself a child of the Enlightenment. My first degree is in physics. I love science and the scientific method. I love that whole approach to understanding the world. It's not the only approach that I love, but I love that approach. So I honor the Enlightenment and even the democratic ideals from the French Revolution, such as the overthrow of the hereditary class system and a parasitic aristocracy. But I'm also aware of how amazingly intolerant this movement is to those who do not support it. One of the worst examples was Voltaire himself, always a good source for condescension and sarcasm. He said he looked forward to the day when the last aristocrat was strangled with the intestines of the last priest. Or my own much milder experience in a liberal seminary, where the few of us who were more conservative were regarded as fundies and dim bulbs, not too bright, by others. If there is a most common sin in this movement, it is a sense of intellectual superiority. In fact, one subgroup of this movement of humanists has even named itself the Brights. This is understandable since humanism elevates human reason above all else and, in fact, sees it as the source of all values and progress. Simply put, the liberal modernist movement in Christianity is heir to the values of humanism and is itself sometimes labeled Christian humanism. There are debates within the camp, of course, which I will avoid for now. My point is that if we realize the origins and foundational truths of humanism within liberal Christianity, we will understand why it sees the world as it does, why it defends and supports various causes, and why it reacts as it does to more conservative or orthodox Christians. Now let's look at theism. Theism has its own strengths and sins. As against humanism, it tends to have a robust sense of the existence and actions of God. For theists, God is not a superstition or an abstract principle, nor an irrelevant creator who made the world and left it on its own. He is present, involved, concerned, directive, and he holds humans accountable to the standards that he set. He reveals himself through Scripture and encounters the world, nations, cultures, and individuals directly, consciously, immanently, omnisciently, and omnipotently. Now, I acknowledge that there are liberal Christians who would affirm every word of this basic description of theism. My point is not to deny such robust faith, but to draw broad outlines of the two camps and how they generally differ. I consider myself a child of Christianity. I love Jesus and all that he taught and did for the world and for me to reconcile us to God. I find in him wisdom that stands the test of time, a solid foundation for moral decisions, and yet able also to break open prisons of thinking and selfishness. He teaches me to love far beyond what I am naturally inclined to do. I love Paul and all the authors of the New Testament. They challenge my values and my actions, and they lift me up to new heights of servanthood and care for others. I love the Old Testament. I find nothing old about it at all. I find a robust, living God there, and a people like me who declare their willingness to be faithful and then fail again and again. God encounters them again and again, and not as some distant, abstract being, but as a jealous, emotion-charged creator and lover of souls, who again and again calls them, loves them, forgives them, sticks close to them, and never gives up on them. Israel is his bride, and he loves her like crazy. Now, I'm fully aware of the huge range of depictions of God in these pages, from angry to joyful, from gentle to brutal, from loud to silent. But I am not dissuaded from belief in him or his love by these depictions. Rather, I am made more aware of how other he is than I am, and how much I must stretch and be stretched to come to any understanding or harmony with his will and love for the world. Further, I see the life and teachings of Jesus as naturally consistent with the God I meet in the Old Testament. It was the only scripture Jesus read, taught, or explained, and never did his teachings depart from or disagree with what was written there. Though he often challenged the interpretations of others, most especially when they exempted themselves from its teachings or held themselves up as holy and superior. So we have begun to look at humanism and theism and made a distinction between the two. We have some conclusions to draw from that distinction as well, and we will get to that when we return next time. Please join me then.
Thank you, George. While that concludes our session for today, perhaps your curiosity has been piqued and you want to dig deeper into this topic or some of the other topics that we've been covering or will cover. You can do all that by getting your own copy of the book, What We Believe and Why. And you can do so at the website, whatwebelieveandwhy.com. All the information for ordering the book is there. And we hope you'll join us next time for another edition of What We Believe and Why.